Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Recently, I read a post off of social media. I thought that it was very pertinent to this late hour where the Bible, Jesus promised that the love of many was going to wax cold. And in light of and the interest of our love waxing hot, instead of waxing cold, I wanted to read some of this to you. The title is Faith with Humility. The writer notes, when love replaces judgment. Let's talk about it, saints. Didn't Jesus say that we're even to love our enemies? Matthew 5:44. The writer says the following, love thy neighbor sounds simple until we are asked to apply it without exceptions. Jesus did not qualify the command based on agreement, behavior, or belief. He simply told us to love, that is, love our neighbor. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that without love, we are nothing. I personally, in case this would encourage anybody else, am reading 1 Corinthians 13 every single morning amidst the chapters that I read, because if I don't have love, I am nothing. In fact, 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Let's read verse 7 and 8 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. I want to highly recommend, saints, that you memorize 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. The verse also speaks about how God is love. Amen. Some have prayed, Lord, reduce me to love. And sometimes open rebuke is better than secret love, so love will manifest in different ways according to Scripture. That would be Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. The writer continues, over time, they write, I came to realize that the faith I was being taught often made that harder, not easier. And this person is speaking of loving your neighbor. And they continue, love thy neighbor can be a heavy lift, depending on who that neighbor is. But that is what Jesus told us we should be doing. It's not always easy. The faith I now believe in is humble and lacks judgment of others. It is filled with understanding and love. It tends to be much more compassionate. But let's face it, not everybody makes it that easy to love them. I guess we're all guilty of that from time to time. They continue, one of the things that I noticed when I started going directly to the source of God's word for myself, the Bible, is that what I had been taught or what I had learned over my life about faith did not match up with what I was reading. A lot of the sermons that I had listened to throughout my life were not really kind in their treatment of others who did not strictly comply with what the person preaching was demanding of others. Many were actually very harsh and very hateful. This led to a lot of confusion for me. I'd listened to this person with an important position in the church rail against non-believers and call them evil, even satanic, simply because they would not do what the preacher expected them to do. Even worse, the writer continues, from what I was hearing, they were talking about a lot of those people that I loved and some that were even family members. This just didn't sit right with me. This was just another thing that drove me away from organized religion, where I ended up feeling like God was missing. He wasn't missing, or so I would learn. What apparently was missing was the compassion that I believe Jesus was teaching us to have for everyone, not just those who believed the same as me or we. I sensed it, but I didn't actually put a finger on it. It being that the religion I was being taught started to look more like a tool of control, what I did and what I thought and what others thought, instead of feeling the Holy Spirit direct me to treat others without judgment and instead with humility and, yes, with love. It sadly taught me to hate them. Okay, so let me interrupt this by saying, when we read back through the Gospels, for example, we're going to see who Jesus lambasted in his rebukes and who he was very compassionate and merciful with, which I believe goes with this testimony that we're reading of this person who wrote this. And search this out yourself, saints, according to the Word of God. But I do believe there's some value in what's being said. And, you know, Jesus, when you see him rebuke people, you're going to see Matthew 23. He's rebuking the religious hypocrites. He's rebuking and warning the rich. Matthew 23, Mark 10, Luke 12, Luke 16. He's warning the rich. So the rich and the religious were the subjects of Jesus' harshest rebuke. And yet, when you see him dealing with the woman at the well, you see that he knew that she had five husbands and was living with another man. Did he condemn her? No, not at all. He reached out and saved her. She turned around and went into the city and evangelized all the men in the city to come and see for themselves Jesus Christ. John chapter 4. He freely forgave her, as he did with the woman taken in adultery. In John chapter 8. And yes, I know he said, go and sin no more. But that was after he saved her. And was Jesus saying, you better not ever sin again? Or was he saying, you don't have to live in sin, you're now redeemed? That's a picture of salvation and the grace of Christ for us to live holy as he is holy. John 4, John 8. This is just some biblical food for thought as far as who, what, why, when, and where. Who did Jesus rebuke? Who was he merciful with? That would apply here. And so this writer continues, my eyes were opened pretty wide once I started reading the Bible for myself. The fire and brimstone version of Jesus just wasn't in the Bible as far as I could tell. Well, that's a misnomer because it's there also. But who is it to? Who did Jesus apply it to? In Acts 13:10, we see Paul absolutely openly rebuke and lambast a false prophet. Now, who did he rebuke? He rebuked a false prophet who was misleading others. It says in verse 9, Acts 13, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost was leading him to do this, right? This is a place where open rebuke is better than secret love, right? Amen. Set his eyes on him. So filled with the Holy Ghost, Paul sets his eyes on this false teacher, a sorcerer named Elymas, who was misleading people, and said, O full of all subtlety or deceit and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then the man was blinded for a season, and what he was doing was trying to intercept the soul, if you will, of the deputy that Paul was ministering to. And it says, after this miracle of blindness came on the wicked false teacher that Paul rebuked, it says in verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Amen. That's Acts chapter 13, saints. Also, another example is Titus 1:13, where we are, especially the elders of the body of Christ, are instructed to do what? Concerning false teachers. in this specific case, and it would apply to any false teacher, but it was to Judaizing false teachers. And Paul says, wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. God's will is for even the false teachers to repent, and when they do, they will become sound in the faith and stop or cease peddling falsehoods and misleading people. Okay, so this individual that we're reading here in this message that is titled Faith with Humility When Love Replaces Judgment. Okay, and remember, we never want to preach love at the expense of truth. But according to the truth, we are to love our neighbor. We are absolutely to even love our enemies, right? Matthew 5:44. And Jesus taught to love thy neighbor. And as the writer points out, notice Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, ye have heard, Jesus said, that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? I mean, what good is that? There's not going to be a reward for that. That's easy, right? Do not even the publicans the same? Do the publicans, the rank sinners, not love their own? Well, yes. In other words, even the sinners can do that. Then he finishes verse 47 and 48. Matthew 5, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans? In fact, yesterday I had a man come up to me and he said, hey, didn't I just see you on the street and you said hello to me? Thank you for saying hi. My name is, and he introduced himself, and it caused there to be a connection because I simply smiled at him and greeted him. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And many of us can testify that people have come to Jesus because it initially started with a kind greeting. Hello, how are you? You know, and that's what Jesus is conveying here. I mean, even the publicans only say hello to their own people. What good is that? He's called us to something higher and humbler, to greet everyone, to love them because they are the creation of God. Amen. Love never fails. That's what Scripture teaches, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, verse 48, he finalizes this passage by saying, be ye therefore perfect. And I believe that means mature, especially in the context here. Yes, it's a blessing if we are perfect. We're holy, of course, as he is holy. And yet, doesn't that require humility and faith and dependence on the Lord? Not beating our chest like somehow we are holy and perfect. Yes, we are holy. But are we sinlessly perfect? I doubt it. And I believe the Bible clearly warns about claiming such. In fact, we do have a message on safeguardyoursoul.com that I highly recommend that you read and check out. And to get calibrated, if you will, by the word itself, not what I say or what this person we're reading is saying. Maybe this is a message that's food for thought, for discussion, for fellowship about, to qualify and balance out everything that the Word of God says. The message is titled Sinlessly Perfect with a question mark. Just put in the word sinlessly. It's two S's. Sinlessly. And it'll come right up. It's a podcast. Job 9:20 says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say, I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. And I believe that would mean somebody that's arrogant and full of pride. And this truth is dealt with in this message called Sinlessly Perfect with a question mark. And again, if you just put in the word sinlessly in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com, it'll come right up. And I want to encourage you to share it with a friend. Okay, so Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And that would include in the context here to love even our enemies and to greet people that we don't know, to show them the love of God because they are created by God in the image of God. and they are, if you will, worthy or candidates to be loved because God does love them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that was while we were yet sinners, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So as we continue with this writing, we read, the person writes this, when you hear Peter asking Jesus, how many times should he forgive his brother? 7 times? And Jesus answers, no, but I tell you, 70 times 7. It's hard to conclude that Jesus wanted us to be overly harsh toward anyone, especially sinners. I've learned so much about compassion for my fellow man by just reading the Bible on my own without the filters through which my church and organized religion were trying to get me to filter everything. Now, that is a great point across the board doctrinally. You see where so many people are reading into Scripture. Here's an example, the pre-tribulation rapture. Is that expressly stated? Where does the Bible ever say? Now, this is just one example. Okay, I'm just asking a question. Does the Bible ever state expressly, specifically, that Jesus is going to rapture his people 7 years before he actually returns? No, I don't think it does. And if it does, gentlemen, correct me, info@safeguardyoursoul.com. No, instead, Jesus says in Matthew 24:29-31, that it's after, quote, after the tribulation, that the Son of Man is going to appear. It's all one event, it seems like. And so, if I'm correct about this, millions have been misled because the false leaders are some even well-meaning, but they're just passing along traditions that they learned, or they're imposing on the scriptures something they want to be true. This escapism, I don't want to suffer, I want to believe that I'm going to be raptured out. Well, that's a false hope if that's not clearly expressed and stated in the scriptures, which I don't believe it is at all. Jesus actually says it's only after the tribulation that he's going to appear in Matthew 24:29-31. I agree with this writer speaking of things and attitudes that are imposed upon the scripture instead of, as this person is writing, reading the raw word of God yourself and praying, Lord, take away any wrong notion, impression, or anything that's been imposed upon your word by those who have misled myself and others. Let me see clearly your heart in your word, which the Bible says that the word or the counsel of God is the counsel of his heart. Psalm 33:11, which states, the counsel or the written word of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So God is expressing through his word the thoughts, quote, the thoughts of his own heart, the thoughts of his heart. And God, we pray right now that you would change us in any way that we have of our own doing or any other way through other people misinterpreted your heart through your word, where we've been misled and attitudes and falsehoods have been imposed upon your word. Lord, unveil that and teach us thy way, O God, purely in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as this person comes in for a landing, they said, my God, the God I was learning about was pure love. That is, as they got into the word themselves, so was Jesus. Of course, he's God Almighty also. He taught us how to live and how to treat others, not just by his words, but also by his example. His examples are found throughout the New Testament. And this is a true observation. I mean, if we go back and read John 4 and John 8, and look at how Jesus, for example, dealt with who he was dealing with. He dealt with a woman at the well who was a fornicator. Did Jesus tell us she was a fornicator, that she's going to hell and he's basically glad? No, there was no attitude of such. It was only redemption. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. And look how tenderly and mercifully he dealt with that lady. Now, did he convict her of her sin? Well, apparently when he told her, you've had 5 husbands and now you were married to them, you had 5 husbands. Boy, that will hair-lip these diabolical divorce dictators real quick, won't it? Yeah, another subject. Okay, just look up the word remarriage or divorce on safeguardyoursoul.com. Notice how, though, Jesus told her what was going on in her life. She recognized he was the Messiah, and she believed on him through the mercy and other things that he revealed, or that how he treated her. And the woman taken in adultery. Today, there are many that would just stone this woman and throw her away like a piece of trash, which that's not God at all. God restores people like David who commit atrocious sins. God, we see in the Bible, forgives Moses who killed a man. God in the Word, this is just a sampling, forgave Peter when he denied Christ after walking with him 3 years. He denied him three times. Jesus freely forgave him, and days later he was preaching and 8,000 people got saved. We see the parables, the three parables of Luke 15, where we see the restorative mercy and love of God in all three of those parables, including how the father of the prodigal son, who represents the Heavenly Father, freely forgave and restored everything back and more to his son who was departed. Now, are we treating people like that? Are we treating backsliders like that? Or are we just condemning them? Because if we're just condemning them, then we're not acting like Christ at all. Or the instructions of the Word of God. The Bible instructs us in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, that if somebody has backslidden, ye which are spiritual, you got to be spiritually mature or you do not qualify. And so many times we want to correct people because it's easy to see when somebody's in sin, but the Bible qualifies that only those who are mature, spiritual, that means spiritually mature, are to do what? They're to condemn such, no, Those that are taken in the fault are to be restored. Restore. Bring them back. That's God's goal. He's not willing that any should perish. You might be, but he's not. 2 Peter 3:9. Any means any, and that, by the way, includes you and I. He's not willing that we perish. And if we're self-righteous like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, we're heading for the same hell that we're condemning others into. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. If you're not spiritually mature, just pray and continue on in your life with Christ, because you may cause more harm than good. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of condemnation. That's not what it says. Restore. Don't condemn. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's how we know when we're spiritually mature. We're operating in meekness. God is gracious, the scripture tells us. He's actually ready to forgive and full of mercy. Psalm 86, verse 5 and 15. He's full of mercy and compassion. That's what it says. And he's ready to forgive. Well, brother, you don't know what they did. Well, guess what? God knows what you did, and their sin is no worse than yours, because he is holy, holy, holy. And your little thing that, you know, the unforgiveness or stealing this little thing or having hate in your heart, that little sin is going to damn your soul. That's not a little sin. That's a sin. And it violates the holiness of God and the law of God. And if you're guilty of that and you die that way, you're going straight to hell. All while you're condemning, self-righteously condemning others. So we're to, the mature are to restore those that are backslidden, overtaken in a fault, as if we haven't been somewhere along the line. Yeah, that's what I thought. So if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual or spiritually mature, restore. That's God's goal, to restore them, not to throw them away like a piece of trash. He died for them just like he died for you. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself and how wicked you really are outside of the saving grace of Christ. Paul said there was no good thing that dwelled in him. Hello, Romans 7:18. Nothing good in him except Christ. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we see that law of Christ, who came to save, not condemn, right there in the examples we gave earlier with the woman at the well and the woman taken in adultery. Now, Jesus said in John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? The world was already condemned in her sins. All of the sinners around you are already condemned in their sins. They don't need you heaping more condemnation on them. Their own conscience condemns them. And of course, giving them the law, the Ten Commandments, is actually the biblical pattern for evangelizing. Galatians 3:24 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yet it's the word itself, the law, that convicts them. I don't have to try to convict them, neither do you, but let the law, the sharp two-edged sword of the law, convict them of their sin to bring them to Christ. Amen. Galatians 3:24. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So John 3:17 is a verse of note. Jesus said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now let that soak in, memorize that. It's John, not 3:16, John 3:17, if that makes it easier to remember. All right, here's another one before we finish. Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And this is when his disciples, some of them, wanted to call down fire from heaven on others. But Jesus turned and did what? Now here's where rebuke fits, even as I think this message carries a rebuke to us in our self-righteousness. And he turned and rebuked them, his own disciples, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. Obviously, they weren't of his spirit here in their younger days. For the Son of Man, he then says, is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Why are you wanting to destroy these people? And they're called the sons of thunder by many because of this. But Jesus was rebuking them, and he's rebuking us. He didn't come to condemn. I mean, what do we have to lose? They're already lost. Think about that. What are we going to do? Chase them into hell number two? No, there's only one hell. They're already going there. How is a scathing rebuke unfitting to a lost soul actually going to do anything except further them from God? And that's a missed opportunity to show them the love of God in the midst. And as this person points out in this writing, sometimes it's really not easy to love some people. Had a couple of demon-possessed people manifest at the preaching of the Word of God recently, a couple of men, and they were rebuked. But where was my heart in it? Was I hating them? No, but they were rebuked in the name of Jesus in Spanish, and that shut them down. I guess that goes with this. The writer continues,
my God, the God I was learning about, was pure love, as this person read the Bible for themselves. That doesn't negate that God is a God of justice and judgment, and he's holy, 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 at all, by the way. So was Jesus. He taught us how to live and how to treat others, not just by his words, but by his example. His examples are found throughout the New Testament. Then this person says, love God and love thy neighbor. Isn't that what Jesus summated the whole law with? Yeah, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. That follows the pattern, the divine pattern of the Ten Commandments. The first four are about you and God, straight to God. The cross is first upward. And then the next six of the Ten Commandments about loving your neighbor. First, we have to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do, the love of God is going to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5, verse 5. And for many of you, all of you who are on my prayer list every morning, I'm praying that God would multiply his love, his wisdom, and his grace in our hearts, in our lives. And that's why I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13 every morning, along with the other chapters and places in the Bible that you're reading. So even love, this person continues, those that hurt or persecute you. We are to even love those who hurt and persecute us. Maybe especially so, they write. Go the extra mile. Show others how to love by your actions, not by your judgmental demands of them to comply and comport or live according to your standards. Actions truly speak louder than words in these situations. They continue, reading the Bible on my own was and continues to be eye-opening. See, now, and I agree with this. You read the Bible for yourself, you and God,
and prayerfully asking God, open my eyes. Have I been misled to see you and parts of your word in a way that's not according to your wisdom, the wisdom of your word and your spirit? Help me, Lord, teach me thy way. So they write, reading the Bible on my own was and continues to be eye-opening. Now, I try my best to look at people and situations through the lens of how Jesus would see them. I don't always get it right, although I'm getting better and learning in this regard. And they continue, I don't go with my initial human reaction as I used to be inclined to do. I stop and think about things more before reacting. I analyze situations more. I even walk away from things without reacting at all, which is another new one for me. Okay, so there is more here, but I think you get the gist here. Before we close, I'm going to read us into our hearing afresh. As one man said, we are leaky vessels, and that's why God commanded his people concerning daily bread. They had to go pick up the bread he was dropping from heaven in the desert. Every single morning, 6 days a week, they gathered enough for 2 days on the weekends. And that's why we have to continually feed and nourish our hearts, just like we continually feed and nourish our bodies on a daily basis. If we're getting into the Word, that would be daily, then the Word's getting into us. Notice 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not arrogant or prideful. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And that's 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. God bless you, saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to permeate us with your holiness and your love and teach us your way. Lord, let us be blessed to study and lead us, God, that we rightly divide your word according to the whole counsel of your heart, which you gave from Genesis to Revelation. Fill us with your love, Lord, multiply it in us. Let it be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, according to Romans 5:5. In Jesus' name, let us love like you did, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.